If you would please turn to Psalm 2 in your scriptures. Psalm 2. We have two passages in which I would like to focus on this morning. Well, it will have a connection, as you will see. Listen carefully to God's word. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them like pieces of a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice in trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Now, if you would, turn over to Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 12. Verses 1 through 6. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, the vision that John has can be complexing to us. We are hopeful and ask thy Spirit to help us in terms of understanding this narrative of your holy word for the church and the upbuilding of thy saints here. In Christ's name, amen. Can a vision shape and whole understanding of the militant Christ? Can a vision control our whole understanding of the militant Christ? The scene. It is October 27, 312, and the army of Constantine is on the banks of the Tiber River at the Milvian Bridge, just about 10 to 12 miles north of Rome. It is the day before one of the greatest battles that shaped the history of Western civilization. In 306, the Roman army residing in Britain decided to declare Constantine its emperor. This gave him rule over Britain, Gaul, and Spain. But there was one little problem. The Roman Empire had many emperors. Eventually, Emperor Magnentius reigned in power over Italy and North Africa, the very heart of the Roman Empire. As you can understand, Emperor Maxentius was not happy that Constantine was claiming to be the absolute Caesar emperor. Constantine eventually became frustrated with the hostility of Maxentius and the way that he demonstrated his hostility towards even him. And thus, Constantine began his preparations for war. With an army of about 40,000 men, Constantine's army advanced steadily towards Italy and Rome. Although Maxentius' army was about three times larger than Constantine's army, Constantine knew that his rival forces were not exactly being prepared for war, and thus Constantine advanced under the surprise of secrecy. As we arrive upon the scene, a day prior to this monumental battle in Western civilization, one important story before the battle remains. As the sun was setting in the western sky on the night before the battle, Constantine, a pagan worshiper of the Persian sun god Mithra, the great fighter of truth and justice, claims he had a vision of Christ's cross above the sun. Constantine further claimed that in letters of light, the cross bore the words, "Hoc signo vences," "In this sign conquer." On the next day, October 28th, 312, Constantine annihilated Maxentius' army. This event marks the supposed conversion of Constantine to Christianity. And in 313, Constantine issues the famous Edict of Milan, which demanded the stop of persecutions of Christians and place Christianity on an equal footing with all the religions practiced in the Roman Empire. Hence, the infant seed of what would be known as the Holy Roman Empire is now in place, an empire that would exist into the first decade of the 19th century as Napoleon invaded Europe to liberate Europe from the chains of the Holy Christian Empire of almost 1,500 years in order to set in place the ideals of a free humanistic world of enlightenment. In Constantine's alleged conversion and vision, We have powerful images that infiltrate the Christian consciousness of the West. The sign of the cross has become an image of conquering. But in the context of what? Military battle, in continuity with the image of the sword. The thought goes out, Christ is present in Constantine's army, slaying his enemies with the sword in order to construct a pervasive Christian civilization in the West for 1,500 years. I return to the question. Can a vision shape the whole understanding of the militant Christ? In the early Middle Ages, it was common for the church and for theologians to view God predominantly as a warrior. There is not as much of a pervasiveness in the writings about a loving and compassionate God. Indeed, from the use of the sword as Charles Martel stops the invading Muslim armies in the famous Battle of Tours in 732, Islam had gained Syria, Palestine, Egypt, North Africa, and a significant part of Spain by that time. So from the use of the sword of Charles Martel to the Crusades, a synthesis in the mind of the Christian was solidified. The synthesis between Christ's cross and the sword. Christ's cross and the sword. The cross becomes triumphant by means of the sword. Even though the Crusades were a miserable failure. What is more vivid is the picture from Psalm 2, and to see that the Father and the Son gives his Son to the inheritance of the nation by means of the sword. That was their understanding. The rod of iron, or the iron scepter that breaks the nations and dashes them into pieces like pottery. Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9. But wait a second. Wait a second. Does the picture given to John with respect to the revelatory language of Psalm 2 match the imagery that many Christians have of Psalm 2 from Constantine onward? Does Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, present a militant Christ as a mature emperor and ruler in power and strength with a piercing sword in his hand, slaying every enemy? Is this the picture of the conquering Christ that you yourself have in your mind? If so, then you need to take a very close look at the text here in Revelation. Then I ask you, are you willing to open your eyes and allow the biblical text to teach you the depth of Christ's militant salvific work for the church? Congregation, I hope that I don't make this too complicated. In the flow of the Spirit's vision to John, we have before us in this text a vision of Christ's victory over Satan. How that victory is actually secured. the enormous, perhaps in your text, or fiery as it is in the New King James, red dragon represents Satan, verse 3, if you're looking at the text. The child is Christ, verse 4. I suggest that the woman in verse 1 and verse 4 and 5 is the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15, Genesis 22:18, into Galatians 3:16, of which Mary is the byproduct in whom the child is born. Verse 4. But as redemptive history is extended in verse 6, you must understand that the woman now becomes the church. The church, verse 6. Now, as these three images are before you, the dragon, the child, and the woman appears before you in the text, does something strike you odd? Don't miss the imagery of Psalm 2 in Revelation 12:5. The imagery of Psalm 2 in Revelation 12:5. The child will rule all with a rod of iron. There it is. Very closely, very clearly before you. You can't miss it. The imagery of Psalm 2:9 appears in Revelation 12:5. But what image of Christ are we given? I ask you, look at the text. Again, permit me to ask. Is it a mature emperor and ruler with a piercing sword, rod in his hand, slaying enemies? I don't think so. The picture ruling the nations with a rod is a child. A child. One who has just been born. A baby. Think of it. We have a lot of babies in this congregation. Now, how on earth can a baby, a child, be pictured as one who rules with a rod that breaks, dashes, destroys, conquers? Our minds do not conceive of such a person with the ability to rule with such authority and potency. So what is the vision communicating to John and to us as the continuing church? To address this question, we need to comprehend correctly, the rod. Not only in this text, but in the prophetic message that is given to us from the psalmist. Indeed, it is this term that I have challenged you with concerning this morning's message. Revelation 12:5 is correctly divided into two parts, two sentences, if you look carefully at the text. In the first sentence, we have the literal transmission of some of the text from Psalm 2:9. to Revelation 12:5. That is, the rod of iron as a picture of Christ's rule. And interesting, in terms of the Greek word here for rule, has a connection with the concept of shepherd rule. We don't have time to go into all of that today. Now, from what place does Christ rule? Enter the second sentence. From his throne. How did he get there? How did he get to that throne? Christ was snatched, caught up to God and his throne. The Greek has that meaning, caught up, which is associated with the same word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 3:15, referring to being caught up in terms of Christ's resurrection. Congregation, what is going on here? The two sentences in Revelation 12:5 are interlocked. Christ reigns over all nations by virtue of his death and resurrection. Specifically, the death is implied in the text, whereas the resurrection is most explicit. He is snatched, caught up to God in his throne, is a direct reference to the resurrection and ascension of our Savior. If you are clearly seeing the flow and connection in Revelation 12:5, then you understand that the verse has an interesting structure. Rule in the first sentence parallels throne in the last sentence. Note that. Rule in the first sentence in 12:5 parallels throne in the last sentence in 12:5. And rod of iron in the first sentence parallels throne in the last sentence. Parallels snatched up. Now get the point. Many Christians see the militant aspect of the gospel to be a picture of Christ's sword slaying his enemies, and that he rules in heaven with a sword in his hand, a picture of the medieval absolute monarchy. O saints of the living God, this is not the picture of Scripture. Follow the structural parallels of the two sentences in the verse. The rod of iron in Christ's own hand is the victory of his death and resurrection. It is the work that Christ reigns over the nations. Congregation, a sword has no power with regard to the accomplishment of the kingdom of God. We need a power that takes humanity into the depths of our corrupt inner beings, exposing all the rubbish, the garbage of our hearts. Indeed, the law of God exposes, through the revealing work of the Holy Spirit, our deceptful, sinful hearts. But it is the blood of the Lamb that cleanses all that inner filth. No sword can bring such redemption. No sword can do that. Only the shed atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Oh yes, nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. But our redemption is not complete without Christ bringing vindication in the Spirit in resurrection as proclaimed also in Paul, 1 Timothy 3:15, as Christ is vindicated as the bearer of our sin, he now is resurrected in light of his own righteousness on our behalf and sits upon his throne. Do the nations come to him by the sword? No, not at all. Does he presently rule with a sword over the nations? No, not at all. His rule is through the power of his victorious death and resurrection. And there is no greater power than his efficacious work and application of that work through the Holy Spirit, who applies Christ's redemption to all people in the creation. Now, do you need further proof? Do you need further proof concerning this understanding in Revelation 12:5? Then you might want to turn over to Acts 13:33. Acts 13:33. Paul's sermon at Antioch. He applies Psalm 2:7 to the resurrection. The day that the Lord said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you. Paul says that the day of Psalm 2:7 is the day of Christ's resurrection. Congregation, the New Testament is interpreting Psalm 2:7 through 9 for you. It is through the death and resurrection, emphasis upon the resurrection, that the nations become the son's inheritance. 2:8 of Psalm. I ask you, will you not hear? Will you not see? Will you not, as the people of God, declare that it is the death and resurrection of the Son that equals the rod of iron that breaks, that smashes the cold, frozen, stone-like callous hearts that are set against the redeeming grace of God? It is not the sword that is broken and smashed our hearts. Rather, it is the Son's efficacious work of redemption that is the rod of iron that is broken and smashed our stubborn and stiff-necked hearts, which is in union with our federal head, the first Adam's sin, in which we gladly received in our own hearts. Indeed, men, women, and young people, the militancy of the gospel, the core of the weaponry of the Son, is found in the cross, an empty tomb, and ascension of our Savior unto glory. Through the Spirit, the Son's death must slay each of us. We must be crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I died. See it as immensely,
personal unto your soul, in order so that you may live and breathe in the freedom of the newness of resurrection living. Now, one last important point about the Revelation passage. Did you notice who is resurrected? And who sits on the throne? 12:5. It's a child. It's a child. The vision here is communicating to us something most profound. The warrior king who defeats the dragon and is exalted to all rule and authority is a child. The vision is driving home for us the very nature of the kingdom which is established in the Son, in the form of the child. Strength is portrayed in weakness and in humility. Can we as Christians ever get that in our minds? This is not triumphalism in the way that the world seeks it. Its character is not to transform or reclaim the cultural and creation norms as we live in a comfortable Christian America or Christian global society. No, the character of the kingdom is the humility of a child. The child is used to point us to the humble nature of Christ's triumphant kingdom through his death and resurrection, which is a stumbling block to the Jew and foolishness to the Gentile, the two groups that construct the entirety of humanity, who must be broken and smashed of such nonsense that victory is secured by military might and political power. Oh, congregation, come into the infallible vision of John. We do not have here a chiseled warrior king like Hercules sitting on a throne in heaven, nor an earthly triumphant Constantine, but a child whose power through his death, resurrection, and ascension cannot be matched by any king or weapon upon the face of the earth. I ask you this morning, Do you believe this? Do you believe what the Holy Spirit has revealed to John? Now, are you ready for a deeper and richer understanding of Christ telling his disciples that they must receive the kingdom of God like a little child? And he says to them, this is Jesus, not Denison speaking, and if you don't, you will not enter into that kingdom. You must receive the kingdom like a child, because at the heart and soul of the kingdom is the final exaltation and triumph of the child. Revelation 12:5. Are you getting the point? When Christ says that you must receive the kingdom of God like a child, he is saying that the child is pointing us to the future kingly rule as the child. The imagery of Revelation is embodied in Jesus' discussion with the children. With the children. And if you're missing it, you don't know and you don't understand the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply put, you must become a child in order to inherit the child, the child, here and only here, in the humblest of spirit, is entrance to Christ and his eternal kingdom. A picture which cannot be comprehended at all by the world. Slay the dragon. Slay the dragon. Congregation, he has been slain by a child. The humility of the Lord's work is on your behalf, and it has already given to you. It has already been accomplished. The child has conquered. Now, with full assurance and confidence, do you not raise up your voice? Do you not raise up our voice as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we go into and we continue to live in this wilderness as Christ is exalted as the child. Verse 6 of Revelation. Will we not join this morning in the exaltation of our Savior? Will we not join the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, will these not be your words? Will these not be the confession upon your lips today? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, peril? How about the sword? For we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's your confession today, is it not? That's your heart before the living and powerful God that we have.
as that child sits upon the throne in humility and in love and compassion for each of you in your daily walk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this vision that thou dost give to John to impress upon us the humility of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Its antithesis to how the world thinks in terms of power and strength. Oh, for the power of the Spirit of the living God that is in our hearts. Remain steadfast in each one of us. Enable us to live in faithfulness, working out our salvation in fear and trembling before thee. In Christ's name, amen.